In all of history, certainly, there could be no greater sin than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Son of God, sinless Son of God, crucified by man. Yeah, but what about back in Genesis chapter 6? The sins of the world, they got so bad that God sent a great flood to destroy all human life and all land life. Then, wasn't that worse? Probably not. What about the debauchery of Sodom and Gomorrah? Two evil, evil cities in Genesis chapter 16. God rained down fire and brimstone on those two cities because they were so very, very evil and deeply embedded in their sin. And then there's the sin of Herod in Mark chapter 2. He was afraid that he was going to be replaced or displaced by this proclaimed Messiah. The wise men had come and told him, and they searched and found Bethlehem, and they went down there. We know the wise men went home a different way. And how did Herod respond? He got so angry, he sent murderers down there, and they murdered all of the little boy babies and toddlers in Bethlehem and around there. Surely that is one of the most awful sins in the world. But even that was less culpable than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor were any of the terrible, terrible criminals in human history more guilty than those who brutalized Jesus, who crucified Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Here's the deal. If Jesus had not intervened on behalf of humanity from the very cross on which he was crucified, there is no way that we might be able to estimate what may have happened had he not said some of the things that he said there. But fortunate for humanity, rather than condemn, rather than judge, Jesus surprisingly came to our defense even while he was on the cross. Even on the cross, instead of pronouncing humanity guilty and worthy of death, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And in that statement, Jesus declared that there is no sinner too evil to forgive. No one who turns back to him is too evil to forgive. Save one sin, Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, the sin of intentional, unrepentant unbelief in the work of God the Holy Spirit. Save the sin of unbelief. I gave you a link in your outline there. If you're following along, there's a wonderful article about that at that link if you'd like to look that up later. Except that one, Jesus declared even his murderers were forgivable. He declared even his murderers were forgivable because, here it is, they did not know what they were doing. What he says to his father. Numbers chapter 35, Joshua 20, 1 Chronicles 6. Speak of what were called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. If one person caused the death of another, but it could be verified that the death was accidental or in some other way unintentional, then the manslayer, as he was identified in Scripture, the manslayer could flee to one of six designated cities, three on one side of the Jordan River, three on the other side of the Jordan River. They could flee to one of those cities, and they could live in one of the six cities as long as they had been declared unintentional, manslaughter, not murder. As long as they could be declared that, then they could stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And after the death of the high priest, they could go free. And the avenger of blood, who would be probably the close relative or the number two man, the high servant of the one who had been murdered, that one could not pursue them into the city, and they could not avenge the one that they would have been avenging for had the person not been declared innocent or innocent of murder, but guilty of manslaughter. If not declared a murderer, the manslaughter could safely live there in the city of refuge till the high priest died, and then they could go free. And no one could avenge the death of the deceased. Jesus is our refuge. He is our high priest. He will never face death again. And so those who someone has sinned, however heinous the sin may have been, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of what he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, because of that, your sins and my sins can be forgiven if we run to him. If we run to him. Forgiven, not because we're less culpable, but forgiven because Jesus asked it of his Father. Because Jesus asked it of his Father. He intervened in our guilt. And because he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world in every location, in all of history, including you, including me, we can be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Second word to live by comes just a few verses later. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 46. Jesus said there, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Into your hands, talking with his Father, I commit my spirit. That word commit is a Greek word paratithemi, to stand or sit beside. It's written in a way, it is spelled in such a way that it tells us two very, very important truths. This act is permanent. It's permanent. I commit my spirit, present tense, which means now and forever. The function of the Greek present tense is forever action. I commit my spirit. And not only is it forever, it is intentional. The permanent commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ, committing himself in his spirit into the hands of his Father, was done willingly. It was done willingly. In other words, there was no coercion that kept the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There was no coercion at all. No human authority, no spiritual power held Jesus there. In fact, though we sang it earlier, your sins did not hold him there either. Jesus held himself there. He volunteered for it. It was a merciful, loving act of his divine, all-powerful will in agreement with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They agreed together, and he committed himself into the care of his Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He does it himself. Verses 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down," here it is, "of my own initiative." My initiative, not anybody else's. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. "This commandment I received from my Father." This commission, this authority he received from his Father. Yep, humans hated him. Yes, humans tried him. Yes, humans falsely accused him and falsely found him guilty. And then they tortured him and they mocked him. They spit on the eternal Son of God. They struck him with reed. They crammed a crown of thorns down onto his head. They whipped him with a shredded whip with pieces of bone and stone and glass woven into it. But not against Jesus' divine will, not against his permission, his decision. I commit myself. There's no coercion there. Had Jesus decided against dying as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2, had he decided against that, you and I and the world would be forever in darkness, forever doomed in our sins. But he didn't. Jesus did not turn away from us. Anybody want to say hallelujah about that? Amen. Praise the Lord. He did not refuse. At just the right time, Christ Jesus willingly died for the ungodly. He willingly died for every sin. Everybody was ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That'd be everybody and all of us, including us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I commit my spirit. I do it. A third word to live by, found in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. He has risen. He's risen. I'm going to go back to the first verse in Matthew 28 to pick up this reading. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. I mean, that almost makes me chuckle. You know, of all the vindication and the smirk of God the Father. You know, you did all that to my son. Now, just with the power of one angel, this huge, great, huge stone, it just gets out of his way. Just an angel. Oh, we so underestimate the power of God. Most of us believe that the power of God is about that of the average angel. Right? Angels are powerful, especially those that are delegated by God for certain responsibilities. He descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning. And his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I bet that's right. I bet that's right. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Here are the verses we're going to focus in on. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Out of the mouth of an angel who cannot lie because he's on a job for God. Right? This is one of the holy angels. They know fibbing among those. Right? They're truth tellers. If God sends them on a mission, they absolutely are not. No way that they're going to disappoint their master. No way that that would ever occur. The angels of God don't lie. Out of the mouth of this angel sent from God, we know now that there is absolutely no doubt that atonement is complete. There's no doubt. None at all. None at all. What does it matter that Jesus rose, is risen from the dead? Really? I mean, we ask the so what question respectfully. Well, the problem is that humanity's got a big problem. Humanity has a really big problem. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's bad. That's bad for us. That little word, A-L-L, is a real big word. It's one of the biggest three-letter words ever. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean that you've sinned? Pay attention to me. Answer. Does that mean that you've sinned?
Yes.
Does that, okay, hang on now. Does that mean that I have sinned?
Yes.
Hang on now. I'm ordained. I've had the Holy Seminary fall upon me. Okay, one more time. I'm a pastor of this church. Does that mean that I've sinned?
Yes.
Yes, it does. It does. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, you can't do enough to experience the glory of God. Everything you do falls short of what He requires to experience His glory. In Hebrews 9:22, says this, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Wow. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Fortunately, for everybody, Romans 5:8 is a great good word, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He died in our place. He took the death that we deserved. He took the death that was owed to us, the suffering that was owed to us, and He died in our place. Christ died for us. One of the other really important three-letter words. Maybe, in this usage, the most important three-letter word. Substitutionary atonement. Christ died as our substitute. He died as our substitute. Jesus died in your place, and He died in my place. But had the stone not been rolled away, had the women found the burial chamber still held the body of Jesus, in fact, had the body of Jesus stayed in Joseph's tomb and been verified by anybody else, anybody, then the words of the Apostle Peter, those words that he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would be the saddest doom of all history. Look at that with me. And if Christ, he writes, has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that means professing Christians in Christ is a condition of being born again, those who have placed their faith in Christ as their only hope for heaven, as their Savior, they're claiming Jesus as their Savior, all those people who have now died, means fallen asleep, have perished. Perish. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That is great news. Great news. Now, with Jesus' willing, sinless, sacrificial death on that rugged Roman cross and His resurrection from that tomb, that grave, with the stone rolled in place and His body all set to be there a long, long time. But it wasn't. His resurrection from the grave resulting in full atonement. Full atonement. Well, what does that mean, Ed? That means Jesus has paid for the sins of everybody on the planet. Full atonement. Right? He is, 1 John 2:2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. Those of the whole world. Because of His full atonement, we can sing with the old hymn writer Philip Bliss, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? Say it with me. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that atonement is complete. Jesus died for your sins and he arose from the tomb. He died for your sins and he arose from the tomb. And in his death, he paid the penalty for all of my sins and all of your sins and everybody else's sins. In his resurrection, he made resurrection available for all who, by grace through faith in him, will receive him as Savior. It's available. On Jesus' resurrection morning, the words he said to a woman named Martha back in John chapter 11, just before raising her brother Lazarus from the dead, take on big time new meaning. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes, who lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus posed this huge question. "Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? How about you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was buried? Do you believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and the grave? And if you believe, have you told him that you believe? If you believe that, have you told him that you believe?" In other words, have you placed all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you claimed him and him alone as your Savior, as your absolutely only way to heaven? Here's the deal with Ed Quillen. I got all my eggs in one basket. Right? If what Jesus did on the cross is in any way not enough, I'm toast. And so are you. So are you. But what he did is enough. He did it willingly. He did it bodily. He did it purposefully for my sins and yours. Have you placed your hope in Jesus? Have you claimed him as your Savior? If you haven't done that yet, then there's no better day than today. No better day than today. And finish writing those blanks and look up this way. No better day than today. No better day than Easter Sunday to place your faith in the risen Christ and him alone as your Savior and to be born into God's forever family. That's what happens. 1 John 1:12. "To those who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." You must be born into the family of God. And there is no better day to say to God, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin deserves your punishment. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and arose from the grave. And today, I am turning to Jesus. I put all of my faith in him. I claim him as my Savior." If you've never done that, I really encourage you to do that. The $64,000 question, the question that you're going to get if you even make it to peek into the pearly gates is, what did you do with the Son of God? Did you receive him as Savior? Or did you try to do it on your own? If you've never prayed a prayer like that and told the Lord that you're trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd really invite you to do that. In fact, I'm going to leave this prayer up as we pray in just a moment. And if that would be the meditation of your heart, if that would be the desire of your heart, I'm going to ask you just quietly. I'm not going to give a big altar call. I'm not going to, we're not going to pray like, we're not going to play like 65,000 verses of "Just As I Am," because you don't have to come up here to make this transaction of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you are. Right where you are. I'd sure like to know about it afterwards. Yeah. If you're here today and you say to God today, Lord, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior, things are going to begin to change. Things are going to begin to change. And there's no better day than today. And if Jesus is your Savior, you should live like it. You should live in this condition that we know as resurrection. Right? We talked about that last week, having been buried with him in baptism. Not that baptism causes you anything, but shows that you're obedient. Baptism won't get you to heaven, but it demonstrates the death, the burial, and the resurrection to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures what happened to Jesus, and spiritually, what happens to us until he comes. And then we're going to see it lived out. Jesus as your Savior, live for him as the believer that you are every day. Every day. You can do it. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray with me now. Lord, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, we pray that if there be one or five or 10 or 20 or 80 that have not placed their faith in Christ, that they would do it even as we pray just now. So Lord, by your Spirit, would you hover over us in this quiet moment? Would you speak into our hearts? For those of us, Lord, that have claimed Jesus as our Savior, may we live the resurrection life. That he died and rose again to give us. May we live by those words, because they are words to live by. And we say it in his name, Jesus. Amen.